And did we have camp meeting last night? I like that. I tell you, he took us to the great camp meeting in the skies. I like that running commentary on the book of Revelation. And that wonderful climax to that service last night. I think that was the highlight of this whole camp. Amen. Someone says we should have closed Sunday night. It would be anticlimactic. Well, that sure wasn't anticlimactic last night. Amen. Amen. If it gets any better than that tonight, I'll have to put a new roof on this place. Amen. I appreciate so much the opportunity of ministering in this West Texas district. And I certainly thank the superintendent and those that invited me. It's just been a time of refreshing, and I like what I see here, I like what I feel, I like what I hear and the progress that's being made. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm glad to see you here this morning. And we're going to the closing of this last day of the camp. We don't want to get too negative. So I'm going to read a couple of verses of Scripture from the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 12. Jesus is talking. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And again in the 16th chapter, verse 18, Jesus speaks again. I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that make rich our hearts. We thank you for the word that's a lamp to your feet, to light your pathway. Bless us this morning as we think together and sit in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Some time ago, I stood just outside the city of Boston, on the spot where 2,500 years ago marked the end of the trail where Paul Revere was stopped in his immortal midnight ride. Recall at that time America was in grave peril. Danger lurked in the shadows. Devastation loomed upon the horizon. And the nation was asleep. But there was one man who was not asleep. He saw the enemy preparing to attack at midnight. He jumped astride his steed, raced out across the countryside, waving his torch, shouting a warning as he went. People were awakened from their slumber. Flickering lights appeared in the windows, and soon Minutemen were on the march. Their instant and wholehearted response saved the day. Need I remind you this morning that once again, at our 200th birthday, our nation is in grave peril. The cohorts of evil have marshaled their forces for an invasion against the last stronghold of Christianity. And I'm afraid that the only Minutemen we have today are those that can make it to the refrigerator and back with a sandwich while the commercial's on television. We need some spiritual Paul Revere to sound an alarm in Zion and blow an awakening reveille to awaken God's people out of their indifference and get them on the march. I believe that God has raised us up for such an hour as this. This Pentecostal movement was born to stimulate and perpetuate revival. And if we ever lose our evangelistic fervor, we'll fossilize and we'll no longer be a movement but a machine. God never intended this to just be an organization, but an organism, something that reproduces itself, that has life. God has given us a rich experience in this baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. It's the greatest thing this side of heaven. It's the earnest of our inheritance. It's something that has life in it. And God help us if we ever let it die on our hands. I feel like the old mountaineer down in Tennessee. It seems that the government was flooding a deep valley in connection with the electrical power program. This old mountaineer lived in a cabin where a number of cabins had to be moved. He lived there all his life. And when they approached him about moving, though they offered him five times as much as the old shack was worth, he refused. They went ahead and they built a new modern home out of native stone. They equipped it with all of the latest gadgets and conveniences. When it was finished, they took this old mountaineer over and showed it to him. Said, "Now we'll give you this if you move out of that." He said, "No, won't move." And they were mystified, and when they asked him why, he explained to them how that his grandfather had started a fire in the hearth of that cabin, and his father had kept it going as a family sacred symbol. And now it had fallen to him to keep the fire burning. They said, "Oh, well, if that's it, we'll take the fire out of the old hearth. We'll take it over and put it in the new fireplace. And you can keep it alive in a new setting." And to this the old gentleman agreed. For, said he, "All I want is to keep alive the fires of my forefathers." Around the turn of the century, the Holy Spirit fell, and this fire was kindled upon some pretty humble altars. A lot of water's gone over the dam since then, and we've moved uptown from down across the tracks, and we have some beautiful edifices today. I preached in some million-dollar churches. Beautiful. We have advanced, beautiful district offices and beautiful schools. Oh, we've come a long way. But our concern is this, that in this new setting, we keep alive the fires of our Pentecostal heritage. All the saints of the past made the kingdom of God their one all-absorbing passion. Religion to them was not an hour a week in church and a few dollars in the collection plate. Religion to them was what it was to the Apostle Paul, who said, "For to me to live is Christ, And this business of getting saved and living the Christian life and winning others to the Lord is a full-time occupation. We have to pray over it, weep over it, work over it, and if we possess it, it must possess us. When our son was born, we got the nicest cards with the most sentimental words on them to send out to our relatives and friends to introduce him. When God's son was born, he hung a new star up on the big window of his sky. Angels winged their way from the portals of glory to the hillsides of Judea to introduce him. But when the church was born in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, it was introduced to the world with a sound from heaven, rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues of fire. I sometimes wonder if the symbol of the church was ever intended to be a cross, but rather a cloven tongue of fire, with every member set aflame, going about gossiping the gospel. I believe in the fire. We cannot get along without it. I don't know. John said he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Whether you can get the Holy Ghost without getting the fire or not, I don't know. But I'll tell you, we need the fire. That's the thing that puts the go in things. And he said that during the reign of Cromwell that the government ran out of silver coinage. And he set out a committee to find silver. They came back about 3 weeks later and reported the only silver we can find is in the statues of the saints in the cathedral. Fine, said Cromwell, we'll melt the saints down, put them into circulation. There is a need for a fire to melt the saints down and get them into circulation. You know, we get pretty starchy sometimes. But you know all that it takes to turn starch into sugar? That's fire. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, the fire will take the starch out of us and sweeten us up. And it's this Pentecostal fire that puts the go in the gospel. Someone pointed to the Niagara Falls one day and said, there's the greatest unused power in the world. They went ahead, they harnessed a portion of the power, lit up all western New York. They used that power to run the trolleys and turn the wheels of industry. But there is a greater power than that going to waste today. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's time we tap this mighty resource of power that'll not light up western New York, but light up the world and motivate the machinery of the church and get it on a productive basis to save this world from spiritual starvation. We have a great message to proclaim, and the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And God put priority on preaching. It has pleased him through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Bible doesn't say, how shall they hear without a brass band? He said, how shall they hear without a preacher? The Apostle Paul went into the Arabian desert, someone said, with Psalms and Moses and the law in his knapsack. 3 years later, he came back with Galatians and Romans and Philippians in his heart. And that's a good excursion to make. The gospel is the answer to the problem of our world today. It's the answer to sin. It's the answer to communism. Now, communism is an ideology. It's a philosophy. In fact, it's a religion. And it gets a hold of the hearts of people. A number of years ago, a student in Melbourne, Australia, was put on a debating team in the college to debate the pros and cons of communism. I forget what side of the issue he was on, but he felt he needed information. And he journeyed one weekend up to Sydney, where there was a communist bookstore. When he walked in and he told the young lady behind the counter what he had come for, and she said, "Well, what a coincidence." She said, "We're having a rally tonight. If you want to be informed, in fact, if you'd like to be inspired, you can come to the rally." And he looked at her and said, "I'm sorry, but I've made other plans. We're going to some cinema." And she looked at him and said, "Oh." She said, "I used to go to cinemas. But you know," she said, "since I found this way of life, I have been so busy passing out literature, studying, and attending rallies that I either have time nor desire to go to the cinema." When I heard that, I said, "God help us as Pentecostal people to become so absorbed and saturated with this thing that it takes priority in our life." Communist young people are sold on the thing. J. Edgar Hoover said one time, he said, "With communism, we're dealing with fanaticism in the extreme." He said the Communist Party in the United States is comparatively small in actual number. But he said every member is a zealot. And he goes about the job of promoting communism with such unrelenting zeal that the efforts of the few bear the fruits of many. And we need some of that enthusiasm and zeal to get the job done. Before the Iron Curtain dropped on Russia, a young missionary had gotten on a train going up into the Soviet Union. And he happened to get on a train. It was a time of the Bolshevik convention up at Moscow. And the train was packed with young men going up to the convention. At the head of the coach, there stood a brilliant young man, about 24, lecturing to that coach on the advantages, the benefits of communism. He was intelligent. He quoted freely from Marx and Stalin and Trotsky. For 3 hours he lectured. When he finished, this young missionary felt impelled to get up and say something. He asked permission to speak, and it was granted. And the Lord anointed him. And he preached to them for an hour and told them about the gospel. And when he came to his destination, was getting off of the train, this young communist lecturer came and took him by the hand and said, "Sir, I was raised in a Russian Orthodox church, and I saw the fallacies of religion." He said, "That's why I'm a communist. But since hearing your presentation today, I've come to realize that what Russia needs is not communism, but the true representation of Jesus Christ. And that's what the world needs today, is a true representation of Jesus Christ. And our world can be evangelized. I believe it can be done." Oh, I've heard people say, "Oh, it can't be done." But the fellow who said it, there's an adage, that the fellow who said it can't be done got run over by the fellow that was doing it. And they're doing it, that we cannot deny. And there's too much negative talk by Christians today. Everything looks impossible to us. Have we forgotten that Jesus said, "Nothing's impossible to them that believe, and with God all things are possible"? We get to looking on the dark side of things, get hysterical and say, "Oh, when the lights go out all over the world, Have we forgot that Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he can't be put out? We got to stop pulling our hair and moaning and saying, oh, if God doesn't help us, if God doesn't help us, and say with the psalmist, God will help us, and that right early. Christ's campaign is calculated for conquest. It's formulated for success, not defeat. Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He come that we not only might have life, but have life more abundant. Not only that we could be conquerors, but more than conquerors. We can have a 100% plus experience, an extra, bless God, the more abundant. Evangelist said some folks just got enough religion to keep getting more. You remember? You know how they make smallpox vaccine? They take smallpox germs and put them in a jar and seal it up tight so it can't get any oxygen, and they weaken. They can't reproduce themselves. And they take those weakened germs and they make a serum out of it, and that's what they inoculate you with. Now, it's not strong enough to give you the smallpox, but it is strong enough to fight off any other smallpox germs that want to come in. Well, I say some folks have been vaccinated with religion and just got enough to keep them from getting any more, as our brother said. The kingdom of heaven may suffer violence, but the violent take it by force. Somebody says, what if they drop an atomic bomb and blow us up? Well, what if they do? Bless God, they'll just help us up. We're going up anyway. That doesn't worry me. We got to stop beating retreats and get on the offensive. We didn't win a war in Korea, and we didn't win one in Vietnam, because we're fighting a defensive warfare. You don't win wars on the offensive. You don't win a football game with a defensive team. You got to have the offensive team. We hear about these ministers' retreats. I have one of them this fall. I'm going to get it turned around. I'm going to call it an advance. Got too much retreating today. Praise God. We serve a God that can do anything. He can roll back iron curtains and push back bamboo curtains and rip aside plush curtains. What a man made curtains to him that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and a tent to dwell in. I want you to know the same God that dethroned the reason of Nebuchadnezzar and sent him out in the field to eat grass like an ox, the same God that put a hook in Sennacherib's nose lives today. The same God that pushed Hitler into oblivion and hung Mussolini up by his heels and dropped old Stalin into his grave. Bless God, he can take care of all of the coughs and shoughs and nests and caps they got over there. My Bible said he puts up kings and he puts them down. But there's three bad things in the world today. One is pagan darkness, heathenism, that's bad. Second, there's atheistic communism, that's worse. And third, there's Christian defeatism, that's the worst one of them all. That's an awful rut to get into. Before they had paved roads up in the Adirondacks, dirt roads, come spring, the frost went out of the ground, somebody put up a sign alongside the road. Choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next 25 miles. You're going to get a rut, get a good one, you know. I think of the frog that got in one of those ruts and he couldn't get out. And his friends come down to help him and their combined efforts failed to get him out. And they went off and left him in the rut. The next morning he was hopping along the hillside just as chipper as ever. And one of them said to him, how come? Yesterday you were in the rut, I thought you couldn't get out. He said there was a truck coming down the road, and I had to. I tell you, when things start coming down the road, you'll find you can do a lot of things you thought you couldn't do. The Apostle Paul got some things done simply because he felt they had to be done. He said, I've got to preach this gospel, and woe is me if I don't. Yeah. Jesus said it must be done. There's no alternative. It just got to be done. An army officer was telling his men of a certain job that had to be done, and it looked impossible. And they spoke up and said, Officer, it can't be done. And he reached in his pocket and pulled out a slip of paper, and he said, it's got to be done because I got the orders for it right here. We got a job that's got to be done, and we got the orders for it right here. India can get along without our automobiles, and Africa can get along without our washing machines, but they cannot get along without our gospel and live. We're inclined to say, the end of time's upon us. So we just cushion ourselves for the inevitable. Well, I know the crisis coming. Time's running out. We see it everywhere. East and West Germany have been having some top-level talks, trying to get back together. Don't be too surprised if West Germany goes to the other side and ends up in the Russian camp. And don't get all excited because the astronauts and the cosmonauts shake hands up in space, that means anything as far as the peace of this world's concerned. And don't be taken in by all of this talk about peace, whether it comes out of Moscow or Peking or Washington. Just remember, when they cry peace and safety, sudden destruction can be lurking in the shadows. And let us not be persuaded by all of these embraces of affection coming from Brezhnev or Kosygin. Just remember that a bear can hug you to death as well as claw you to pieces. Remember the hunter that was out one morning looking for a fur coat. There was a bear out looking for his breakfast. And they met and had a summit conference. And then the bear rose up and ate the hunter. Well, the bear had his breakfast and the hunter was inside his fur coat. And that bear might well be the Russian bear of communism. At any rate, those are the bare facts of the situation. And the Jews and Arabs are at each other's throats while you and I sit on a powder keg with the fresh fuse already lit. We stand on the edge of a volcano that's ready to erupt and blow this whole world into tribulation sorrow. But Jesus said, when you see these things taking place, and when you see the Jews back in old Jerusalem, it's time to get packed up, prayed up, ready to go off, because I'm coming. Remember, for 1905, a little over 1900 years, there hadn't been Jews back in old Jerusalem. Up until the Six-Day War, and bless God, they're there. And they're there to stay. Don't ever think that in any negotiation of return of territory for any peace settlement with the Arabs, they're going to give back old Jerusalem. Bless God, they're there, and they're to stay. And if they're there to stay, it's time for us to get ready to go out. Thank God it could happen before the end of this decade. I may not die. I could live to see. I don't make long-range plans for the future. There isn't any future, as far as this world's concerned, to make long-range plans for. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. Jesus didn't say, when you see these things happen, to look for a hole in the ground. He said, look for a hole in the sky. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. And he's coming. Oh, what a glorious hope. Thank God for the hope. Some folks don't have that hope. Man over in St. Louis took his son out and shot him, then turned the revolver on himself and committed suicide. And he left a note that read, I didn't want my boy to grow up in this crazy mixed-up world. A businessman was a nervous wreck, and he went to see his psychiatrist. He said, Doc, he said, I've got to have some help. And the doctor listened to him. About 20 minutes, he ascertained his problem. The condition of this world was getting to it. The doctor said to him, he said, man, what you need is a 3 months vacation on another planet somewhere. Well, we're going to get a vacation up there somewhere. I don't know where. Because if you're one of those that's determined to go halfway through the tribulation, 42 months vacation for you. And if you're one that's going all the way, skip it. No vacation at all. But bless God, I'm looking for a vacation. And one of these days, Jesus is going to get up from his throne, walk down through the pearly gate and run down the Milky Way. And when he gets close enough to this old world till we can hear his voice, he'll turn to the angel by his side and say, Gabriel, blow your horn. And old Gabriel will blast that horn, and Abraham will nudge Sarah in the ribs and say, come on, Sarah, get up and shake the dust off of your shroud. It's resurrection morning. Oh, I tell you, that's what I'm looking forward to. Oh, we say, well, we just as well cushion ourselves for the inevitable wait for death. And is that right? When we see what's going on today, that's no incentive to relax. That is an incentive to speed up operations, because time is running out. Push everything else aside and rush to the rescue. Somebody says, well, we're living in terrible days. We don't know what's going to become of the church. Well, Jesus said, on this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm glad I belong to something that cannot be defeated. I'm on the winning side. I don't believe that the church is going to fizzle out.
Right.
I believe that before that Jesus comes, the church age is going to end up in a blaze of glory and be raptured into the heavens. Amen. I think of those disciples on the Sea of Galilee. That night when the waves were reaching out to swallow them up, they were fearful that the whole thing was going to end. Their program was going to go down. They were all going to drown. But they hadn't learned that whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea or demons or man or whatever it can be can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean, earth, and skies. I thought what a wonderful opportunity those disciples had of enjoying one storm in a lifetime. If they would have just paid attention to what Jesus said and taken him seriously. He didn't say, let's go out here in the middle of the lake and get in a storm and drown. He said, let's pass over to the other side. And if they'd have just believed that, they could have enjoyed one storm. They could have said to the winds, come on, blow until you blow yourself to death. They could say to the lightning, flash on until you burn all your batteries out. Come on, waves, roll until you smash yourself against yonder storm. We're not afraid, for whether the storm or the toss or sea or demons or man or whatever it can be can swallow the ship, where lies the master of ocean, earth, and sky. Just stay on board the good old ship Zion. It sailed through many a storm, and it's going to land God's people safe in the haven of rest.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. God's church is a triumphant, victorious church. For I know all these days all of the forces of hell are organized to oppose and defeat the church. But let the devil bring all of the forces of Egypt, the lions of Daniel, the fires of the furnace, the hissing serpents of Eden, the confused prophets of Baal, and all of the rest of his gang. The spirit-filled church will face them all.
Yeah.
Just give us a rod of Moses, a sling of David, a jawbone of an ass, the mantle of Elijah, a rugged, blood-stained cross, an empty tomb, a returning Christ, an upper room, and a tear-stained Bible that says the gates of hell shall not prevail against. Jesus has carried this banner of victory, and he's waded through the scoffings and jeers of men. He's waded through the infested swamps of hatred, the grimy sweat of Gethsemane,
the scourging of the Roman soldiers, the bloodbath of Calvary, the darkness of the tomb, the fires of hell, and hoisted the blood-stained banner of victory on the top of Mount Olivet, from which he ascended and sent the Holy Ghost and said, "Follow me, I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail."
McGinley tells how he used to go to bed at night with a fiction book. And he'd start reading, and he'd examine the hero to see if he was a hero. And then he would examine the heroine, see if she measured up. And then he'd take a look at the villain to see if he was really a villain. And then he'd read on. And about midnight, things were getting in bad shape. The hero was chained to a mill wheel, about to drown in a pond. The heroine was in an abandoned farmhouse, tied to an old table, and the villain was riding in the saddle. And he was getting tired, and everything looked so bad, and he was feeling sorry for the hero and the heroine. You read about that boy that was watching the Western on television, and the hero got in a jam. You read about it, he ran, got his father's shotgun, he was going to help the hero out, blew the whole works out of the television set. But I guess he got the villain. Amen. Well, McGinley would feel so sorry, and he wanted to know how things, where he could go to sleep, or how things would turn out, so he said he'd turn down the page and turn over to the last chapter, and then he'd see that the hero was no longer tied to the millstone. He was free. And the heroine was no longer in the abandoned house. And the villain had fallen over a cliff and broke his neck. The hero and the heroine, they were married. And they were sitting on the veranda of their new ranch home. And the twins were playing out in the yard. Well, he said the next time he went back to the book and started to read where he left off, he'd say to the hero, said, "Oh boy, don't worry. It's not so bad. You're not going to drown. Just believe me, I know." He'd say to the heroine, "Crutch, stop your screaming. You're going to get loose. Those ropes are going to be untied." Then he'd turn to the villain and said, "You rascal, if you knew what I knew, you wouldn't be so smart. You wouldn't act so triumphant. You're riding for fall." Well, that illustrates to just a little what we're talking about this morning. We look around and the devil is a roaring lion. He's causing more trouble. He's got the nations all in an uproar, moving them toward Armageddon. In places he's trying to put a squeeze on the church. Bless God, you don't read in the wrong place of the book. Turn over to the last chapter. And we see a wedding in the skies, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the old devil has been tied and bound and thrown in the bottomless pit, and the hatch put down for 1,000 years. And Christ and his bride come riding in to this old world on white horses to take over and have an earth without a devil for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. The kingdom may suffer violence, but the violence taketh the form. I thank God I'm on the winning side. Aren't you? Amen. Let us stand and praise.